I know the inherent sin of men is passivity, of like not stepping up into the leadership position that God has ordained for them, you know. And so I know there's a lot of men that do encounter that. And obviously we all have different giftings and different talents and personalities. And so there's not one fit a square peg into a round hole way to lead spiritually for your family, but we are called to lead.
Hi friends, you've made it to Karina Faith Diaries, your new go-to spot for real talk about the journeys that shape our faith. I'm Karina, your host, and I'm super excited to chat about real-life struggles, wins, and everything in between. This is all about honest conversations, lifting each other up, and the power of a relationship with Jesus. Whether you're here to learn, connect, or to get inspired, let's get started together. Today's episode is for the sports enthusiasts. We have Vaughn Duggins. Vaughn is a husband to Maria and father of four kiddos. After playing Division I basketball at Wright State, Vaughn played overseas professional basketball for years. Vaughn loves running basketball clinics, being with his family, and currently works as a pastor at a school. Okay, guys, so we have a basketball star here today. Ta-da! Vaughn, thank
hello,
you so
hello.
much.
Yeah, so happy to be here. Yes.
So happy. We've been trying to make this happen for a minute now, and things all got in the way. So we're here. So
Yes.
welcome.
Thank you so much. I've seen your videos, and like, you know, I just have been so encouraged by the stories that you've been able to tell and the people that you've been able to talk about, and the people that I would call heroes of the faith in my life that have played such a big part in my faith journey. They've been on this podcast, so it's great to be, you know, spoken of in the same sentence and being here as well. Yeah, it's
Oh,
great.
that makes me so happy. Yay for all the good guys and girls that have been coming here. It's always, I mean, I get very encouraged too. So to me, it's just like so therapeutic to be here and just listening to people's testimonies. It's just such a great,
Man.
I mean, it got me over a lot of my hurt in my life, you know, hearing people coming, you know, on the other side of their pains and struggles. That I just love being able to do this is really incredible. Tell us a little bit about who you are, like from an early age, like where'd you come from, family life, and that kind of thing.
So I'm from Pendleton, Indiana, which is not that far away from here.
Oh my gosh, so is my husband.
Really?
Born and raised
Born and
there.
raised?
Yes.
Let's see. We moved there when I was, I think, in second grade. So that would
Oh,
have
you've been
been
there for a while.
1994, 95.
Okay.
So we were there until went off to college and I went to Wright State University, but from Pendleton, and loved it. Country boy. I know
Oh,
I don't
gosh.
look the part of a country boy, but grew up on a farm with 35 acres and
Oh,
grew up, you know, with
amazing.
four wheelers and hunting squirrels
Yeah.
and crawdad fishing. I know some people that are watching this right now are going to be like, no way. There's going to be no belief in them at all that the guy that is here before you today had that type of roots, but such a great place to grow up. And so, it was my mom, my dad, and then I have two younger brothers. I'm the oldest of three. So my
Okay.
younger middle brother's name's Cameron, and then my youngest is named Derek. And so, yeah, great childhood. Straight up boy, had pole barns, and obviously a big part of my story is basketball. And so that's, you know, you can't live in Indiana without knowing something about basketball or playing basketball at some point in time in your life. And so I know we'll get to that, but that was just a big part of moving here, I think. Really invigorated my faith and invigorated just being a part of what was going on in Indiana at the time.
That's cool. So did you play for Pendleton Heights or school, like basketball? Okay.
Pendleton Heights High School
Yeah.
is where I kind of went up and was playing through, you know, from elementary school to middle school and then up into high school. And that's where I kind of felt like I met my first mentor, who was the head coach at the time there, Joe Buck. And you talk about a man of principle and a man of integrity and a man that just is the standard for manhood in my life in terms of, you know, calling out greatness in you, holding you accountable, speaking life over you, and really allowing you to believe that you can accomplish things, and maybe believes it more than you do, and actually raises your level of like just intensity and belief in yourself and stuff like that. So he was a fantastic coach, actually. went on to be the superintendent of the school system as well. And then actually, funny enough, he came back and has been coaching. He coached, I think, the last 2 years at Pendleton Heights again, took over for the program when it was kind of like in a little bit of ruin and the culture wanted to be reset. So they brought the right man in for the job. So I was happy to see him get back in the game.
Wow. I'm sure Brian will know who he is because he went there his entire life too. He was a wrestler and football player. But I mean, isn't it nice to have mentors like this? It's such a fine line to be able to call people out and also call out their greatness too. You know, like it's, you need to hold them accountable, but that is the qualities of a great leader, right? And it's very not easy to find nowadays.
No.
Someone who will make such an impact like this.
Yeah. I think just for me and my experience with leaders, especially coaches, because I've been around a lot of them, right? Mm-hmm. And it's hard, even as a man now, it's hard to navigate, okay? And this is a verse that the Lord's really put on my heart lately and has allowed me to wrestle through as a man. You know, Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians, and he's talking about, hey, here's how I conducted myself when I was with you guys. If you remember, this is what happened. And he's like, as a father, you know, treats his children, I came to you and I was comforting, I was encouraging, but also in the same vein, I was urging or imploring you to live the life that was worthy of the calling that the Lord had for you. And so we balance that. I think men, specifically women, are much more better at comforting, and men are much more inclined to maybe urge without the comfort or the encouragement. And so seeing who, like the weaknesses and the strengths of the men in my life, and the people that mentored me and the people that coached me and stuff like that, it is a balance today as well, to have the comforting side of things, the pastoral side, the encouraging point of it, of like raising the level of the people that are around you, but also the urging is like, hey man, we have a standard.
Yeah.
So I got to hold you accountable. I hold myself accountable to that. So I got to hold you accountable to that. So it's been cool to see the journey of the people that God's put in my path to like learn from them, whether it be learn from encouragement or learn from maybe tough times or learn from, hey, maybe I don't want to do that. I don't want to respond that way. I don't want to coach that way. I don't want to say those things. I don't want to leave out this part of just kind of what it means to lead men and lead athletes as well. So,
okay. Yeah. Well, I love that. Were you born into a Christian family? Were your parents Christians at that time or not really?
We went to church, and what's been cool is I've been able to have conversations with my parents on the other side of giving my life to Christ, which has been really healing, and also filled with like a lot of freedom. Like really, really, it's been great. And so, to answer your question, we were going to church and we were doing all the churchy things, but really in our household, like, you know, there's a lot of things that were taking priority over that. You know, I knew about Jesus, and you know, I knew my parents knew about Jesus, and I know we had the community of people. Our families were going to church as well. But, you know, basketball or sports or other things were definitely the priority. And I don't remember, and maybe they'll get mad at me for, so I'm sorry, mom and dad, for this, but I don't really remember having any in-depth, like, Jesus-filled, faith-filled conversations. I knew from both the encouragement of my parents that God created me with a unique set of talents, right? And a physical skill set and a mental skill set and all those things. But I feel like the conversations ended there. It didn't go any deeper in that. And so what I remember of like my childhood was that God was there, but he was more like wallpaper. You know what I mean? Like he created me and I knew there was a God and I knew Jesus was a part of my life, but he really didn't have a say or didn't have any sort of thoughts or desires on how I should live my life.
Well, you didn't have a relationship.
Correct.
Right. It's like you know of him, but you didn't know him intimately.
Correct.
Is that fair?
That's fair to say. Very fair to say. I think that's a great assessment of like he was like this picture. You know, we see it and we don't understand what exactly it's saying unless we have that relationship with him and know what it's articulating. So yeah, that would be a great assessment to say is there was no relationship there. And so, hey, God loves me, but I also am going to live life the way that I want to live it and do things the way I want to do them and partake in things that I want to partake in because God really doesn't care about those things. You know, God loved me. Regardless of what I do, you know, it's crazy to say, it makes my skin crawl now, but it's my mindset.
A lot of us are, you know, and growing up, I was like this too. And it's, I will dare to say that most people live like this. Most Christians are right there.
Yeah.
Like, I know God, God loves me, I believe in him.
Yeah.
That's all it takes. And it's not.
No.
Yeah.
Very, very far from that. And so being on the other side of that and now been, you know, been raised that way and to be able to identify it and then also learn from those mistakes, saying, like, I'm not gonna raise my kids without understanding the implications of following Jesus, and also from the Christian worldview of saying, hey, here's just the natural consequences of living this way. Mm-hmm. And to be able to share with my kids as well that testimony from a high perspective now, but hopefully as they grow older, being able to get more in depth about some of the failures and some of the lessons that I've learned and some of the things that I did and the way that I lived my life to relate with them, saying, I understand.
Yeah.
You know, I might be your hero now, but like there was a time when this was the way that I lived my life and the decisions I was making, and man, it only led to heartache. It only led to separation from relationships and just hurt and anguish and pain that I, you know, that I did myself, you know.
Yeah,
so it's been cool to really be intentional that way, because I know how I don't want them to be raised, and I don't want them to be, you know, have the faith that I had, right?
And I think that's the beauty of going through this way, you know, having families like that, you know, were believers but didn't really have a relationship. It teaches us to do something different mm-hmm. in our households. How old are your kids now?
I have 4 kids.
Oh,
so I have a 9-year-old who's in 3rd grade. I have a 7-year-old.
Okay.
So 9-year-old boy named Gianni, 7-year-old girl named Penelope, but we call her Nellie.
Oh.
A 3-year-old boy named Nico,
okay.
who's the Spitfire. And then we have a 6-month-old named Luca, little boy.
Wow, beautiful.
So, yeah, so we're busy. Busy with a lot of things.
So yeah, they're still like kind of learning and not fully into like the understanding, like teenager years when things get a little bit tough.
Yes.
A little
which
bit.
Is, which is my fingers are crossed. And it's, it's interesting to see, because you kind of see their personalities and their temperaments and kind of how they respond in stressful situations mm-hmm. and kind of their giftings as well, to see that all play out. But the writing's on the wall. Like, I know there's going to be tough times ahead that we're going to have to navigate.
You have God on your side. And another thing I wanted to say is that the consequences you mentioned, it's like God is not going to prevent the consequences. He will be there with you. He will walk with you, which I feel like a lot of people get that confused of like, oh, aren't you a Christian? Why you shouldn't be going through this? No, mm-hmm. This is all of our doing, you know, all of us, like, you know, whether it's like a bad parenting on our side or my side, or, you know, like so many things. We get distracted by so many things that are unimportant, and sometimes trouble will bring the consequence, and God will allow that to happen so we can fix what was causing it mm-hmm. in first place, right?
Yes.
And I love that, because it's like, without it, how would we learn?
Right.
And I feel like the closest times that I had with God, which I kind of miss that, which doesn't mean, God, that I want you to bring any trouble. But I can tell you that it was my closest times with him. Like, I felt his presence so intense that I miss that. When things are good, we just kind of go like, la, la, la.
Yeah.
You know,
praise
life
Lord.
Is beautiful. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So anyway.
Resonate with that a lot, because, you know, for me, you know, conflict, on the other side of conflict, if it's dealt with the right way, means a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship with the person that you're in conflict with, mm-hmm. whether it be your spouse or someone that you're working with, or just your kids or your family or something like that, right? In ministry as well. Like, and adversity is a gift, you know, and I do believe that adversity of the decision that I made and the conflict that resulted in those decisions led me really, really slow. I was dragging my feet, but led me closer and closer to a relationship with Jesus. And he was always putting the right people in my path and putting, like, whether it be the chaplain at Wright State, who was with Athletes in Action, which is a Christian college athlete ministry, or my cousin who found faith a little bit before me, that was there a couple steps ahead of me, that was encouraging me, or just
so important.
All these different, you know, God winks or God kisses or whatever you want to call them, that like he just sprinkled in. I know on the backside of things, that's what he was doing,
mm-hmm.
was drawing me closer to him with just such grace and having so much patience with me, that I'm, you know, hitting my palm against my head. Like, how could I not see that? But you don't have eyes to see unless you have eyes to see, and your heart's open to what he's got for you. And so all those things happen for a reason. I'm very convinced of that. And God brought me a lot of awesome places and met a lot of awesome people and achieved a lot of awesome things. And also let me make my own mistakes and sit in those mistakes and the consequences of those mistakes, so that on the backside, I was like, man, he was there. Man, he was there. Man, this happened. And then as soon as my heart was open, you know, he pounced, you know, he lunged and was able to capture that.
That's the best feeling.
Man, yeah.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about your basketball track. How did it all start? I mean, it started earlier, but like high school and on.
Well, actually, not many people know this, but soccer was my first love. So I played soccer from...
Brazilian,
yeah. Yay, football, woo-hoo. Whatever you want to say. Yes. You know, it's a religion down there as well. But I absolutely loved it. I loved playing it and I excelled at it. And so that was my first love. I really was at that point in my life where, you know, I could have gone two different places. I could have played basketball in college or I could have done soccer in college. I was at that crossroads. I really thought I could do either or, right? Mm-hmm. So soccer was my first love, but then started playing basketball and really excelled at that. I think that was my better of the two sports.
Okay.
But grew up playing it. Dad and mom both played basketball in high school and basketball in college, and that's kind of how they met. So basketball was in my DNA, or as they say in Zootopia, my Donna. You know, mm-hmm. it was innately wired in me to play basketball, and so I felt gifted at it, and so excelled at it, and put my best foot forward with it, and grew. In my skill set as well as I grew up. And so played high school basketball. And that's when I really felt like it took off for me. Mm-hmm. And I felt like something was achievable in basketball. And so had a great high school career and actually led the state of Indiana in scoring my senior year of high school at Pendleton.
So
was able, yeah, I never met a shot I didn't like, you know. If the ball was coming to me, it wasn't going to come back. You know, it's like, if it comes to me, I'm going to shoot it. I don't know how much you know about basketball, but, you know,
I know a little bit, but instrumental.
Yeah. Like, you know, so loved it. Absolutely loved basketball. And so that senior year, I was getting recognized by the state and nationally, and I was an Indiana All-Star, which is a pretty prestigious thing. They only pick, 10 to 15 athletes on the boys' side of things in the state of Indiana and 10 to 15 athletes on the girls' side of things for senior all-stars. And so I was with the Mr. Basketball and was with them, playing with them. And so it's just an awesome experience doing that. But also, I was living two lives at that point in time. Like, I had basketball and I had all the success and all this drive for that. But off the court, I was a completely different human. And so that plays in a lot to my testimony is... just off the court, I was more, you know, conscious or focused on things I shouldn't have been doing. Like, I had this gifting, I had this platform, I had this skill set, I had this desire to play and desire to be my best and was assertive and was aggressive and was passionate. And then off the court, I just wanted to be a normal guy. You know, I wanted to feel as completely normal as possible. And a lot of times in my passivity, that led me into, you know, friendships with people that I shouldn't have been in friendship with, and, you know, started dabbling in alcohol. And actually I got in trouble due to a decision that, you know, I was consuming alcohol at an underage, you know, level or underage age.
Yes.
And was doing that. And I got actually in trouble. And so I got a citation for that. And so that was, you know, the first of a few times that alcohol was a negative influence on my life. But that was the outlet, you know, that was the outlet of like all these expectations, all these, you know, expectations on myself, expectations from other people, the standard that I should have conducted myself, what people wanted me to act like and what people expected me to act like.
So much pressure.
So much pressure.
In a young person. And then you see people going out, quote unquote, having fun and just being normal.
Yeah.
I can see how that would be, you know, pretty tough to stay straight.
Yeah. So I was living two lives. You know, I was one way in front of my parents and my coaches and my teammates and the people that I respected, and then another a completely other way when the lights turned off, so to speak, and when I was with my friends and all of that type of stuff. And so, you know, it took a lot longer. I continued kind of on that path down and even into college.
Did you guys not have tests? Because sometimes they do like blood tests, right? For like alcohol or drug consumption. I don't know. Like, I've heard of that. I don't know if that's a thing.
Not in high school.
No, not in high school. Okay. Because it's just too much. Yeah, it's too much.
I'm sure if there was a need for it, they probably would if there was But no one knew. No one knew. Absolutely no one knew.
Okay. I mean, so you kept it pretty
very secret.
Okay. Got it.
Secret. And so that went over in college where I also met my wife in college, and she was a basketball player too for the same university that I went to. And that's our own little love and basketball story. But
I love that.
Yeah. So she's a baller. And so we still have competitive games to this day.
Oh, cool. And I'm guessing there's going to be a couple of basketball players there and your four
maybe.
Kids.
Yeah, yeah, maybe. Maybe all four. Yeah. If we don't scare them off because of our competition stuff. But so went to college and was kind of on that same path, was still able to balance these two different lives that I was living, one on the court and one in front of my coaches and the people I respected, and the other when the lights weren't off and I wasn't within the basketball court. Mm-hmm. And so it actually, I had a lot of setbacks and injuries and things like that. And so my coping mechanism, as you know, we met also in recovery circles and stuff like mm-hmm. that. Like we would see each other and we're all using things to cope Absolutely. With the pressures and the anxieties and the setbacks and the adversities of our life. Mm-hmm. And so, there wasn't much for me to cope with. And if I didn't have the Lord to hang my burdens on and to relieve that and to go to him in prayer and to go to him in times of need, then you're gonna resort to other things, yeah, right? And so absolutely. Alcohol was an escape for me that I used and would binge drink and would just be out partying with the rest of my teammates and all that type of stuff. And so I actually got injured one of my years in college and I had to miss the entire season. So it's called a medical red shirt. So I got that year back afterwards, but the injury was bad enough that it was to my hand that I was going to miss the entire basketball season. And so you take basketball away from somebody that believes that basketball is their identity, you have a big problem,
yes,
you know? And so
yes.
I was living, I think I gained like 15 to 20 pounds.
Wow. Almost like a green light too for you to just go and binge on all the bad things.
All the things. Yeah. I was lifting weights. I had a neck like, why, you know, just
really?
Lifting weights and drinking alcohol was what I was doing. And, you know, still trying to balance all those things. But honestly, one fateful night, we were going out as a team, and I decided that after everybody was going home, that it wasn't time for me to go home, that I wanted to continue kind of on this path and whatever the night was going to bring. And I actually, you know, got into a car, and I drove and got arrested for a DUI on our campus.
Oh.
And, you
as
know,
a minor?
Point in time, okay. I was old enough to drink, but obviously, you know, the decisions of, I think I was trying to drag race or something like that.
Oh,
really, really
gosh.
Stupid. But I had a couple of teammates in my car. And of course, you know, they were in the same state as I was, but they weren't driving. And so I got arrested, got taken to the nearest jail. And honestly, I was so scared about what people were going to think. And the cop basically was like, hey, you can either stay the night here or you can, you know, take a breathalyzer and I'll let you go. And so I was like, man, I cannot stay another moment in this place. And so I took that breathalyzer and left. Teammates came and got me. And then it was from that moment having to come forward with the people that mattered most in my life, my coaches, my family, all that type of stuff on what happened, and then trying to navigate the fallout. And there was huge fallout. You know, you get arrested on a college campus when you're, I don't want to say this braggadociously, but the basketball star or on the basketball team or something like that, you know, it gets small really, really quickly. And so there was news articles
in the
Dayton Daily News. There was student published article about the incident as well. And so my name was smeared, and then also had to deal with the consequences from that legally, but also as a man, as a basketball player that who's part of a team that let their team down. I had to deal with the basketball side of things, earning that trust back from my coaches. And so that was about as much of adversity as I've ever experienced in my life. And obviously that was my own doing, and didn't all the while still to this time, not having Christ as a foundation, like trying to navigate those dark days
by yourself,
by myself, or with people that with Didn't earthly you. Wisdom, you know, it was really, really tough. And so it was something that I bounced back from because I mentally was very resilient and knew like, okay, I'm just going to do what I have to do. But man, the amount of physical and emotional and mental pain that I suffered through that time was once I got through it, I knew I could overcome anything from a physical, earthly standpoint. You know what I mean? Got ran till I was throwing up, you know, and had 5 a.m. workouts when I woke up in a pool of sweat because I was so just anxiety ridden of like how difficult it was going to be. The coaches just absolutely rode me and, you know, were just upset. And so they were taking it out on me on the court, and they were questioning my, you know, integrity. They're questioning my passion for the game, that I should, whether I should even be there, you know, was I going to be dismissed from the team, all these types of question marks. But, you know, I lasted through that and got on the other side of it, but still didn't learn my lesson. Still didn't learn my lesson from an alcohol side of things. And, you know, honestly, it just reinforced the method of like my secrecy with it as well, which is crazy, you know, which is absolutely crazy.
It
is very crazy,
but we do that, right? It's like, maybe I just need to be better at hiding it and not being stupid at like driving.
Yeah.
But that's, you know, I'm going to continue drinking because why not? Oh, gosh, we're so stupid.
Stupid. We are so stupid.
Calling myself that too. Yeah. It's like, oh gosh.
We are.
Then you continue drinking then.
Yeah. And there isn't much to note like after that, other than the fact that I just continued to abuse it and continued to, even as I had a great career from a basketball standpoint after the fact and had all these accolades, you know, first team all conference, really being consideration for the player of the year every single year. You know, still having to battle that dichotomy of like, man, people's expectations on one side, and then I just want to be normal. I just want to be lay on the couch and watch TV, you know, like or just go out and have fun like a normal college athlete. But that plagued me my entire life, even when I met my wife, or soon to be wife, and we dated a little bit. Man, there was such a struggle because I wanted to live life my way.
Yeah.
And I wanted to, you know,
make the rules.
And I wanted to go out even when we were dating, and I wanted to flirt, and I wanted to do all these types of things that I just didn't, you know, in the moment I had no care in the world. Obviously I cared after the work, after the fact, but you know, didn't really think of what the repercussions would be. And I just, well, hey, that's a problem for future Vaughn, you know? So if anybody has that struggle, hey, that's a problem for future XYZ, you know, that's not a way to live, right? That's really, really difficult to balance all those things.
Do you feel like because you were in such a, like a spotlight too, that kind of gave you a sense of entitlement? Like I can do all these things. Like I don't care because I'm so, I mean, maybe unconscious, you know, not a conscious decision of like go out and flirt, even though you have a girlfriend, that type of thing.
Yeah.
You know, you're in a spotlight. It's almost like, oh, she's lucky to have me type of thing, you know, because that's how a lot of like people, athletes, celebrities, people that are in the spotlight feel, you know, if they don't have Jesus with them. And it's just such an easy, you know, but then it leads to destruction.
Yes. Yes. I very much had like, I was invincible mentality of like, hey, be a good person and everything's going to work out, you know, through any decision that you make. So obviously very, very toxic type of mentality.
Yeah.
But it does take something very significant to rattle. And I think the things that I did, if that wasn't going to wake me up, what was, you know what I mean? What really was. And so what we're getting to is this story of how God took the thing that mattered most to me and took it away, which at that point in time was basketball, you know? And so I went overseas, had a good enough career in college where I wanted to play at the next level. And I wanted to possibly try to see if I could make it to the NBA or possibly try to see if I could play this game for money somewhere else that would have me. And so I got this agent and he's fantastic. And so we go overseas and start playing and have a really good career. You know, my wife comes over there with me and she's staying with me and we have two kids while we're over there. And it is an incredible time experiencing other countries' cultures and playing basketball and getting to travel.
Where was that? Germany at first?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. I played for 7 years. And so I played 2 years in Germany and then I came over and played 2 years in France.
Okay.
And then I played 3 years in Germany and my career was over after that and came home. And so incredible. I missed the food.
I know, bet.
I miss the people.
Do you
I miss
speak
the travel.
German and French.
So yeah, people give me grief all the time because how could you spend so much time in another place and not speak the language or not learn anything? Which it was crazy because basketball is the universal language is English. Mm-hmm. All the people that I encountered on a daily basis spoke English.
Yeah.
All the coaches, all the players, all the front office people, all
and
the
you
people
have your
I
family
dealt with,
too,
have my
so
family.
You go home to them, you're speaking English. I understand.
There was a time I didn't want to learn French, but there was a time that I was really close to being not fluent, I would say, but I could get around in German, you know, in Germany and going through there and ordering things and sitting down at a restaurant, being able to communicate, or at least his broken English, my broken German, we could figure something out.
Yeah,
you know,
we
could get to that. But yeah, I always kicked myself, like, why didn't I take any German classes or like French classes while I was there?
You were young. Yeah, we think that we have the rest of our lives to do things, and it goes by fast.
For sure, you know.
So do you feel like, I mean, going to the, like you thought that maybe NBA, since you had so many of, you know, you were so great, so like, do you think what hindered that was possibly the mistakes that you've made while in college?
Yes, I 100%. The window is so small. Mm-hmm. God gives us opportunities, or we might get opportunities from certain situations and we blow them. You know, we might not get second chances.
No.
And so I was invited to a camp, a pre-draft camp, to play because I had a good career and I never made it to camp. So basically what I did was I was an idiot and got on a motorbike or a dirt bike and I drove it and I laid it down on the asphalt and slid about 20, 30 feet. But what I didn't know is when I slid it, like laid it down, I like popped my ankle or like I twisted it in a way that's not supposed to go. So, you know, you twist your ankle, goes out, right? Well, I twisted it going in. And there, what you probably don't know is there's a tendon. You can see the scar there. There's a tendon that runs in the inside of your ankle, and it's in this little chute, like this little a cutout, if you will. Mm. And so what happens? I twisted it, and it popped out and was rubbing on the top of my ankle bone. And so there was an ankle injury that I had to rehab from. And
in
that,
order to do.
Yeah, which ended up ending my career down the line, but I had to rehab from that injury, so I wasn't good enough to play or wasn't well enough physically to play in that pre-draft camp. And so I just went overseas. I rehabbed it, went overseas, and then played and had a good career overseas. But, you know, 7 years in, if the injury isn't dealt with, there's going to be a lot of problems. And so I had twisted ankles during seasons and practices and camps and all that type of stuff. And so it ended up being just too much. And it's like, hey, the doctor's like, hey, you can continue to play on this and you can try to get the best out of it that you possibly can. But I really doubt that your quality of life after basketball is going to be great. Like, I don't see it going well. I think that ankle is going to deteriorate very, very quickly when you're done on the basketball side of things. And so I had to make a decision whether to have surgery or not have surgery. And so I had surgery. And so basically they did ankle reconstruction where they're, you know, putting that tendon back and put wire around it. And then they're cutting tendons and they're, cause they were so like lengthened because of all the injuries that I had, that they cut them and tightened them and sewed them back together. And so
there was
just so much they did to that.
Yeah.
And that was before my last year. And so I actually came back and tried to play. And I wasn't the same player again after that. So, but that is a huge part of it because, man, that was my identity for 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
That was who I was Von Duggan's basketball player. Not Von Duggan's husband, not Von Duggan's man, not Von Duggan's, you know, father. None of that stuff was up on the pedestal that basketball was. That was my identity. I've been playing since I was 5 years old. And so I really think the Lord took basketball away from me the way he did so abruptly. No retirement ceremony, no, hey, go out to pasture, you know, like none of that stuff. Like, basically in the shadows, had to just say, I'm not going back anymore because I can't play.
Oh,
and took it away, and then really used that identity crisis that I was facing afterwards to pull me closer to him and to really prioritize who I was as a man and who I was as a father and what I was going to stand for. And I'm really, really grateful for that looking back. Obviously, hindsight's 2020, but I can see what he was doing. It was pretty amazing. 2017, that happened. And that's also when I got involved into the local church too, which is pretty cool.
Wow. So you came back to the U.S. then after that?
Yeah. So we actually started going to a church before I went back for my final season, before I called it quits. So my wife was pregnant with our second child, Penelope.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was like, it's time. We need to start going to church.
So what led that? Was it your wife's call or?
Yes.
Yes.
It was hers. Yeah.
Great.
She was it. You know, she was the one leading spiritually at the time, you know. And we would, she's got a Catholic background, mm-hmm. and so she's used to saying, you know, Hail Marys before bed and saying those prayers and going through that prayer routine. We would always do that together, even though, you know, we didn't really have, either of us had a real relationship with the Lord. But mm-hmm. I forget what led to like the pulling of her wanting to get plugged in and starting going to church and putting faith as a priority. I think maybe we had conversations about mm-hmm. that, but I wasn't ready to go to church. You know, I was ready to sit on the couch, enjoy my retirement, and mm-hmm. rest up type of thing. And
that's what we think, that we're going to find rest. I mean, God is calling us to find rest in Him, and we're so dumb that we do not understand. Yeah. It's crazy. Yeah. Yes. And being on this side of things, it's so obvious that we're like, I just want to shake people. It's like, no, this is, you get to go to church on Sundays. It's not like you have to go. It's like, this is a gift.
So yeah.
Anyway, so relationships, you know, might have led this, and then you guys started attending or ish.
Ish, she was attending, I was not.
Okay.
So this is the passivity that's coming back into the fray again, mm-hmm. right? So she started going to church. I was overseas still at the time because we were in the playoffs and our team was still playing. She flew home early to kind of get the house ready and get everything ready and get situated with the kids. And she was pregnant, so she couldn't fly. It's too late in her pregnancy. So my dad flew home with her and she found a church that's near us and she started going. She's like, this church is awesome. I really am excited. I can't wait for you to get home. And I'm thinking, that's fantastic for you. You know, when I get home, like, I'll watch the kids, you know, I'll be the free babysitter, you know? And so that's exactly what happened is we got home and I was watching the kids while she would go to church for.
Wow. You were that stubborn.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. It's good. Your faith is good for you. But hey,
God's, good that you have a message. Pray for me.
Yeah. So we see this time and time again. And I know the inherent sin of men is passivity, of like not stepping up into the leadership position that God has ordained for them, mm-hmm. you know? And so I know there's a lot of men that do encounter that. And obviously we all have different giftings and different talents and personalities. And so there's not one fit a square peg into a round hole way to lead spiritually for your family. But we are called to lead. Mm-hmm. We're all called to cover our family and lead them and help them and pastor them and encourage them. Just like 1 Thessalonians, 2:11-12 says that, right? So it's, you know, comforting, encouraging, and urging. And so I wasn't doing any of those things. I was just sitting on the couch while my wife was doing her thing, was taking steps and prioritizing faith, making that a priority, and going. Mm-hmm. I'm so grateful to have a wife that is not like me. Like, our personalities are so polar opposite. Like, I'm more laid back, as some of you may know, as Heather knows, you know, I'm very, very laid back and just kind of go with the flow, but she is not, you know, she's Italian. And so their family conversations were, you know, just talking over each other all the time,
100%. That's what Brian says. Yeah. Okay. Oh, absolutely. He's like, once, and especially like, if we get all together in a room, he's like, 5 minutes into it, he's like, I'm not even going to try to like pick up on anything that people are saying. It's just like a mess. Even on a phone call, it's like everybody is talking. And I find it very interesting because we are the same way. Brian is very laid back, very chill, which I love, because it would have not worked out if he was like me. You know what I mean? I'm very like feisty and like, let's go.
Yeah.
And it's funny because I started going to church too. I'm like, you guys need to go to this church because and this and that. So yeah, I love that. That's so very cool. I can kind of see my story. Yes.
Yeah.
But you do. I love that you see now that you have to step into the leadership, because that's in the Bible too, that the men should lead the household. And mm-hmm. I feel like nowadays, the days that we're living right now, it's diminishing men so much, you know, making them, put them in the back seat. Like, it's all about the feminine power. I believe everybody should have power, but we have to respect each other. Mm-hmm. And it's wonderful to have a man lead you. It's not a bad thing, you know. Right. It's like, leading is exhausting.
Yes. And it's not a dictatorship. It's not like authoritative. You know what I mean?
Exactly. It's a group thing, like that you should do together as a family.
Yes. It's we all have a part to play. And, you know, that was the hardest thing for me to wake up from, was like that concept. And so it just came to a point where she was going to church, my wife Maria, and she got back one time, and I think the message was about the spiritual headship and that dynamic that's at play within the household between man and wife, and so what that looks like. And so she's like, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to church without you anymore. Either you get your butt off the couch and you come to church with me, or there's going to be serious problems and consequences. And if anybody knows, you know, maybe the same with like your Brazilian heritage, like when that comes out of you, it can be very, very, not aggressive is not the right word, but it's just, you do mean it.
Yeah.
It's like, you don't use that. You don't exercise that a lot. So when you do exercise it, it means a lot. And so that was exactly the way that God needed me to get off the couch, was to use my wife to say, enough's enough, get your butt off the couch. And so I went to church, and what's crazy is the next couple of messages that I went to, they were called, the series was called Triple Threat. And Triple Threat is a position in basketball. And so the Triple Threat series was three different messages that all had basketball undertones or sports undertones or competitive undertones. And I'm like,
whoa,
Lord, holy cow. Like, you really do know how to orchestrate things, like, in the perfect timing. Yeah. And so,
and he helps that the pastor himself was in basketball, right? Or loves basketball too. Absolutely. So it's just praise, like, okay, Lord, was this made for me or what?
That's what it felt like. And I know there's a lot of people that feel the same way of, like, you know, coming to church and those messages, they feel like they're tailored to you individually. And obviously that's the Lord speaking to you individually. He meets us where we're at. Mm-hmm. And it's been an encouraging season for that, because I see, looking back at how he used my wife, how he used those messages, how he used particular leadership in my life to shape this journey that we've been on. And so I basically, you know, threw my hands up after that series, you know, and was like,
I'm ready.
That was it. Have your way. Like, Jesus, you obviously know better than me. And, You know me inside and out, and you've brought me to this position. I've tried things my own way. It doesn't work. And so what does it look like, Lord? And like, how do I submit myself? How do I use what's been given to me to prioritize you and glorify you and everything? And so I committed my life to Jesus, made him Lord and Savior of my life. And then it's been incredible since then. And so obviously, we still have challenges. Mm-hmm. We still have setbacks. We still have things that we navigate. And obviously, we have a past too, you know, that still comes back to haunt us, or old patterns that we fall into. And, you know, I know that passivity is something that I'm going to have to be challenged with my entire life. And it's going to look different. But I have the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me to help me overcome these, in a church community that loves me, and accountability that knows me inside and out. And so that is such an important piece of the discipleship process. And obviously just staying in the word and prayer and stuff like that. But it's been a cool thing to look back, even reminiscing as I'm trying to figure out where I want this to go, this conversation with you and I, or what the Lord's going to do. Like, I didn't think I was going to talk about alcohol. I didn't think I was going to talk about those types of things. I didn't think I was going to talk about some of the parts of this. And I just feel the Holy Spirit leading me that way, and I'm so grateful that you have given so many people like me the ability to share and do those types of things. So it's been really, really cool. Obviously, being saved at a church is one thing, and being saved and then being called in ministry is something completely different. And so that's part of it, is that I was saved, but I just really felt this calling as I'm going through, still wrestling with identity and basketball and how am I going to use that, all these types of things. And I've really felt there were some opportunities that I had that I could go forward with. Mm-hmm. And honestly, Heather, your producer and good friend of mine, and was really my first mentor spiritually on helping me navigate all those types of things. And like saying, you know what, for the first time in my life, and I got to give her praise because I love her, you know, I owe a lot to her with my journey and kind of speaking life into me. I never really remember having anybody call out greatness in me or encourage me outside of the game of basketball.
Oh, wow.
Like, it was always within the context of basketball. And when she was part of a leadership academy where it was like hands-on ministry training, but also learning more about the Bible, learning more about your gifting, learning about how this all works, and learn, hey, if you're called to ministry, like, let's do this together type of thing. So she was leading that. What she did is something that I'll never forget. She called out something in me that was apart from my
Basketball.
perceived basketball identity. Yes, she said, "You're very pastoral." She's like, "I can see you being a campus pastor one day." She's like, "You're very, very pastoral, and I see you leading people closer to the Lord one day." And that's something I'll never forget because
I would cry.
I have never had somebody speak life into me like that, apart from my wife, that wasn't related to basketball, wasn't related to sports. And that was the first time I was like, oh my goodness, maybe I'm called to something else. Maybe I'm called to something bigger. Maybe I'm called to lead men. And what's crazy is I felt so naked and I felt so untalented outside of basketball. I felt like a
You were
fish
just
out
a
of
normal
water, just a
guy,
normal
right?
guy.
Like you're not a basketball
No.
star. Like, yeah.
No, so I felt like that was something that was reversing maybe some bad thoughts that I had about myself, some lack of confidence, or maybe some, I don't even remember, some curses that were spoken over to me when I was a kid, or that I'll never amount to anything outside of basketball or whatever. I don't know what it was, but it just felt like something clicked after that conversation with her, and I felt this renewed purpose and this renewed focus on what ministry would look like to me, what it would mean to my family, and what God had called me to. And so for that, I know she's here, and I just want to say, Heather, thank you for being obedient in that moment. I
No, you're
really,
not gonna
really,
cut
I
that.
really, really do appreciate that. Your obedience in that moment has changed the trajectory of my family's life and the way that we raise our kids and the way that I'm and the way God is using me to impact the next generation. So something so simple that you might have not even remembered played a huge part in what God used to encourage me and also to pave the way to lead me into a whole new future. So I did want to take time to do that, but like I said, there was just so many things at play and there were so many routes that I could take and there were so many basketball avenues that I could take. And I just felt this thing, man, God really wants to strip me of all the things that I thought I was good at before I knew him and all the things that I thought I did myself. And he was going to reshape me and give me a whole new outlook on what it means to be gifted and talented and what it means to lead people outside your comfort zone. I was so uncomfortable. And so it was the best, what was it, 10 months, I think, 10 months of just scripture and leadership and ministry and fellowship and community and serving and all that type of stuff. Man, I was just so on fire for the Lord. After that, I just felt like, man, there's nothing else I'd rather do. There's nothing. It has to be ministry. It absolutely has to be ministry. So, after that whole process, jumped on staff at that church, and man, it's been really cool ever since. I served in a bunch of different roles within the church, right? And so all those things were helping equip me for just the next step of ministry and what that looked like. And so served at that church and now have been called into, crazy enough, it's my role now where I'm at is called the campus pastor. So it's pretty crazy. And not saying that's the end all be all, but like it's been really cool to see that come full circle. And like I know what she said in that moment was prophetic. I know it because it just
Felt
resonated in every part of my fiber, and it was just like almost like,
like,
the breath of God. You know,
oh,
it's really, it really was the refreshing, and so it gave me a focus and a priority, and trying to figure out. Obviously, the path is wide. I didn't know what that was going to mean, but I just know that God was calling me in that direction. I was going to run as fast as I possibly could.
And he's gonna use everything that you went through for this, you know what I mean? Nothing is wasted. Like
Yeah,
we
it's great.
sometimes feel ashamed of things that we've done in the past, but we know how it feels like it when we meet someone who is going through something like this. You know what I mean? You're like, oh, I understand because I've been there. It's just like for me, you know, when I meet moms that their kids are going through something or their kids going through something, it's just like, oh, I understand. You know, it's like I've suffered through this. And you know, God, was it James that says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials and troubles, because it will make your faith stronger. And so
Amen.
nothing is wasted by God. And I love that.
so great.
Because it just shapes you into you who you are.
It does.
Well, thank you so much, Vaughn, for coming and telling us your story. I'm sure a lot of people will be encouraged by it.
Thank you so much. This has been an incredible experience and even got me to cry.
Oh, I love it. We're crying, you're bawling, Heather and I.
My wife will say, like, don't you like...
Oh, I love
don't
it.
Don't you cry? Like, oh. How does it feel holding everything back?
Here it is. Maria. He cries here.
And it was just such a great experience for me. So thank you for your thoughtfulness and thank you for, you know, allowing me to tell a little bit about my story. And hopefully we're doing this to encourage others, and hopefully people will be encouraged by this and people will be strengthened by faith or whatever call to action that they have, whether it's a man with passivity or whether it's feeling, okay, ministry and family, like whatever the case may be, it might be something completely different that I haven't touched on. I just know the Lord will use it in the way that he needs to, and we'll meet people where they're at.
Yes. Would you like to close us in prayer?
Sure. Absolutely. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this day, the day that you've made, that your word says that let us rejoice in it, God, and help us to have this spirit of joy that is a fruit of your Holy Spirit as we tell each other stories. And we know that as iron sharpens iron, one sharpens another, and that three strands of a cord aren't easily broken. So we're just strengthening each other now, and we're just so thankful that we have this time together, and we're so grateful for Miss Karina. We're so grateful for this platform. We're so grateful for her leadership and grateful for her influence. And we're thankful for Miss Heather as well, God, for coordinating all this and allowing this to come to fruition, Lord. And we're just praying for you and this all the people that are listening to this, God, that you would use this for their good. That's what you say. Your word says that you work all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so this message of hope and encouragement and strength and adversity and overcoming all these things, God, that you can work those things in the people's lives, God. So we're just praying that over them right now, and also just over our time together and over for whatever comes our way in the future. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Great.
Yay.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining us today, friends. I hope you guys are walking away feeling encouraged and maybe even a little lighter. Make sure to subscribe and drop a comment or review so we can keep this faith-filled community growing. Share this episode if it touched you or if you know someone who needs to hear it. Let's spread the love. I'll see you next week on Karina Faith Diaries. And until then, stay strong, stay kind, and keep the faith.